in the Word of God, in our current Sunday morning series of studies in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 9. It's a slightly long chapter, but it's all one story, and we read the whole chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 9, at verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." As he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the man's eyes with the clay, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." And he said, "I am the man." They said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And the man said, "I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. The Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see." Notice, the man stuck to the facts. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, "This man Jesus is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" There was a division among them. So they again said to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" And the man said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore the man's parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And the man answered them, "I've told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you too want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man Jesus, we do not know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Why, this is a marvel. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone was a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born not of sin, and you would teach us." And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found the man, said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man, or do you believe in the Son of God, or do you believe in the Savior that God promised? Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, You have seen him, and it is he who speaks to you. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard this, and they said to him, Are we also blind? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, We see, your guilt remains. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. When you sing a hymn like that, do you ever in the process consider whether on the great day of final harvest you will be among the tares or the wheat? It's a very important eternal issue. And I bid you turn with me now to the story that we read earlier in the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. It is recorded in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, that people often came to Jesus to ask questions. And sometimes these questions were genuine inquiries. At other times they were trick questions, trying to trap Jesus into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus was more than a match for them, and sometimes he turned the tables on them, and he asked them questions. And there's a very significant question that Jesus asked. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 22 at verse 22, when he turned to a group of people who were mainly religious people, and he said to them, What do you think of the Christ? It's a very vital question. Putting it into our own language, when you hear about Jesus in sermons, when you see Jesus and what he is able to do, and when you read about what he is able to do and all that he said in the gospel narratives, what is your reaction? As you are presented with this Jesus Christ, what do you think of the Christ? Now, as we've gone through John's gospel, these first 8 or 9 chapters, it's become increasingly clear that some people responded to Jesus in a very positive way, even though they had varying degrees of understanding. And you see that in this marvelous story about the man. To begin with, he really didn't know who had given him back his sight. He said, Well, it's a man called Jesus. Then I think he's a prophet. You see, his understanding wasn't great at the beginning. But he knew enough to be able to believe. And right through the gospel narratives we see this. People with varying degrees of understanding, putting their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ and beginning to follow him. But on the other hand, some people reacted very negatively. Some of them reacted very bitterly. They made it very plain that they didn't like what Jesus said. They didn't like who he claimed to be, namely the very Son of God. And they resented very, very deeply the very radical claims of lordship that this Jesus was making upon them and their lives. And they deeply resented the suggestion, which we are really teaching to the children earlier on. They resented the suggestion that apart from saving faith in Jesus Christ, they weren't right with God. Oh, they were religious. But then you see, you can be religious without being right with God. You're only right with God when you recognize that this Jesus, the very Son of God, whom he has sent, is the Savior that you need, and without him you cannot come to God. But they resented the suggestion that they were not right with God, that they were not part of God's kingdom. And their bitterness grew deeper and deeper and deeper until it became absolute hate. And they would gladly have murdered him. The truth of this matter is this, that no matter the evidences, no matter what they had heard from Jesus, no matter what they had seen in other people's lives as a result of faith in Jesus Christ, they refused to believe. They just wouldn't have this Jesus. And of course, to my mind, it is absolutely astonishing, but not really unexpected, because I read the Bible rather a lot, as you can imagine. It is astonishing that people, especially religious people, should hold back from faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and discipleship in Jesus Christ as their Lord. When you think that this Jesus said, and we may come as far as this next Sunday morning in chapter 10, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it in abundant measure. And yet, they wouldn't have him. I would remind the regular Sunday morning congregation, and I think the rest of you will understand it, of what we've been discovering in these opening 8 or 9 chapters of John's Gospel. The signs that Jesus did, indications of the love of God in Jesus Christ and the salvation and life that he could bring, the very same message as the broken bread and the poured out wine. In the story of Cana of Galilee, the wedding there, you find Jesus increasing and deepening and enlarging the joy of human life. In the story of the nobleman's son, you find the same Jesus right there at the heart of human sorrow. In the story of the pool at Bethesda, the man who had been paralyzed for 38 years, you see Jesus Christ coming into that situation, and a broken and limited life was transformed and liberated. In the feeding of the 5,000, you see this same Jesus at the heart of a situation of human need. In the story of Jesus walking on the waves of the Sea of Galilee to his disciples after a night of awful struggle, you see this same Jesus. No, I'm glad he's like this. You see this same Jesus in the situation of the confusion and the error and the limitation of his own disciples. And when they were as confused and as frightened as that, Jesus came to them. Aren't you glad that he's a Jesus like that? And here in John chapter 9, we find this same Jesus right at the heart of facing and dealing with the baffling perplexities of human life. This man who was born blind. It's a very, very touching story, a very human story, as is the story of those who lose their sight or their hearing or any of their other faculties. Just in passing, this is something that should teach us to be grateful. I remember when my brother was minister in the little fishing village of Gardenstown up in the Murray Firth, very often in the weekly prayer meeting, I used to hear some of the fishermen, I can still remember the tone of their voices, giving thanks to God for health and strength and soundness of mind. Aren't there so many things that we just take for granted? We have here today the story of the man born blind. I say it's a very touching, tragic story, really. This is the story, and I don't mean at all to be sentimental. I'm just trying to be human. This is the story of a little baby who never saw his mother's face. Think of it. This is the story of a young boy growing up who never saw his friends, who never saw the boat sailing on the Sea of Galilee. This is the story of a man coming to full age, having never seen colors, never seen the magnificent array of colors, for example, in the trees as autumn begins to change them. Saw none of that. This is the story of a man who never saw the expressions on people's faces. Mind you, that might be a mercy sometimes. A very touching story. I'm speaking about the man. What about the mother as she fed her baby, looking down at these sightless eyes? Think of the father and mother. Would the father have wanted to make a wee sailing boat for his laddie to sail in the Sea of Galilee? Well, he could touch it and feel it. He would never see it. I suppose in a great many ways, since this man was an adult, perhaps he had just accepted, this is my life. This is how it is. This is how it's always been. I've never known anything else. He may have adjusted. On the other hand, he may have been, in heart at least, if not in outward expression, bitter. And then one specific day, we are told, Jesus was passing by. Oh, I like Jesus. And Jesus saw this man. And there's every indication from the development of the story that Jesus saw this man and Jesus stopped. And then the story begins. A fascinating story. In some elements, as I read it, I felt it was rather a hilarious story. And yet, ultimately, a tragic story in the refusal of the Pharisees to have anything to do with this Jesus. It's the story of a miracle of healing. And the miracle of healing is also a sign or a parable with spiritual meaning. Because as the Bible makes so very, very plain, we are all, because we are born sinners, we are born blind spiritually. And it is only Jesus the Savior who can open our eyes and turn us from darkness to light. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is salvation, turned from darkness to light. And this is what Jesus and Jesus alone is able to do. Mind you, he opens eyes in different ways. Think of the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. That man was so opinionated in so many ways, especially so opinionated about God, that he had to be blinded by light before he could begin to see the truth of salvation. And then I turned up for my own benefit, and I don't see why I shouldn't share it with you, the story in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning, is it at verse 22. Jesus and the disciples came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village, and when he had spit in his eyes and laid his hands upon him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, I see men, but they look like things are not in focus. I'm not blind the way I used to be, but, you know, I can't see clearly yet. I see men like trees walking. Then again Jesus laid his hands upon his eyes and looked intently and was restored. And the man saw everything clearly. We could go to the story in Mark chapter 10 of blind Bartimaeus. A lovely story. The beggar who said, who puts all the commotion about? Oh, he was told, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. You know, Jesus of Nazareth is always passing by. And that day with blind Bartimaeus, Jesus never passed that way again. Because he went from Jericho to Jerusalem. And when he got to Jerusalem, it was Holy Week and Palm Sunday and Good Friday. And in a sense, this was the only chance that blind Bartimaeus had. And he cried aloud and he wouldn't stop. Jesus, help me. And blind Bartimaeus was given his sight. None of this making a portion of clay and spittle and putting it to the eye. None of these processes of restoration of sight. But instantly. And here in our story here this morning, the story of another blind man who got his sight. There's no request from the man. And he wasn't brought to Jesus by his friends. He was just there. And this Jesus was passing by and he saw this man. I believe the loving heart of the Savior was pierced to its depth as he saw that man blind from birth. And the fact that the man unexpectedly, surely didn't expect this, the fact that the man found himself unexpectedly in the presence of Jesus is one of the significant applications of the story. The fact that you are here this morning could be very significant in order that you might be met by this Jesus and that you might hear his word and that you might find that the needs of your life are met by the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. As Jesus passed by, he saw and felt for him. And grieved over the man's limitation. And his disciples said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus saw a man in need. The disciples saw a theological or a philosophical question. Oh, I would rather keep company with Jesus than with disciples. You know, there are some folk who reduce everything to theological propositions. Called kind of folk. And the disciples wanted an explanation of why the man had been born blind. They wanted to be given some explanation or connection between this human tragedy and sin. And they said to Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Whose sin resulted in this? Was it the man himself? But he was born blind. But then you see, at that time, there were people, and the disciples seemed to be infected with this, who conceived of what the theologians would call prenatal sin. The child in the womb in some way or other sinning, and this result. Oh, you say, that's preposterous. Yes, I agree. But then and now, lots of people believe preposterous things. Of course, we know in our own generation that tobacco and alcohol and drugs affect a child in the womb. And the results are often seen in the child, almost from the moment it's born. What's your reaction when you read in some of these medical reports of a little baby being born an addict to a certain drug? The sins of the parents can have a consequence. And we need to say, and say very clearly nowadays, that evil diseases, which are the result of wrong living, can affect a child before the child is born. And I find it rather solemn in our own day and generation, the rather casual way in which some men and women bring a child into the world. Some children have very little chance right from the beginning. But that's not the issue here. Jesus said, you're asking the wrong questions. And perhaps the disciples had to learn, as we must learn to think more clearly, of the fact that sin entered into the world through Adam, and ever since then, down through the course of human history, the virus of sin has produced all manner of evil results. This world in which we live is a fallen, disordered world. And in a sense, nothing can ever really be normal in a world like this. Oh, you say, preacher, there have been awful tragedies. Yes, and there could be worse ones still to come. In a world that is fallen and disordered and is ravaged by this that we call sin. And Jesus said to the disciples, you're looking for explanations, and you're looking for the wrong kind of explanations. You shouldn't be trying to sin. Was it the child's sin, or was it the parent's sin? You shouldn't be looking for the origin of evil. I'm not terribly bothered about the origin of evil in my life. What really bothers me is that the wretched thing's there. Jesus said, you shouldn't be looking for the origins of evil and tragedy. You should be looking for the grace and power of God. And Jesus said in verse 4, interesting, we. I haven't really had time to think that one through. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is. We, you and me. Jesus was speaking to his disciples. We're involved with Jesus in the working out of the work that God sent him to do. It can be an alarming thought. It can be a very wonderful thought if this is the significance of our lives. And Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then we have the story of the miracle. And like a great many miracles, it's terribly simple. And one of the amazing miracles here is that the blind man did what Jesus told him to do. Jesus spat and made clay and put that onto his eyes and said to the man, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, since all of us here this morning know a good lot about the perversity of human nature, the man could easily have said to you, what good will that do? You say to some needy folks sometimes, why don't you come with me to my church? Oh, what good would that do? The man could easily have said to Jesus, well, it's very kind of you, sir, but you know, this is just what I am. I've always been like this, and that can't be changed. It must be getting on for about 40 years at least since I heard in one of the radio gardening programs that man with the lovely rolling Somerset voice. There was a discussion, and someone was saying, oh, but that's just human nature, and human nature can't be changed. And the man said, I disagree. He said, the whole point of the Christian gospel is that human nature can be changed. It was lovely to hear that on the radio. You don't often hear that in the so-called religious programs nowadays. But the man didn't say any of these things. He didn't say, well, this is how I am. This Jesus that he had never met before, I think he had heard a bit about him because he knew his name. This Jesus stopped, and I think the man was instantly or instinctively aware that here was somebody who cared. And Jesus spoke to him and anointed his eyes and said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man did. And his eyes were opened. He got his sight back. We're not told what his reaction was to what he saw, or who he saw. That's a different story. And the story here goes on to say how the neighbors were baffled by the change in the man. And you see, people do get changed when they meet Jesus and trust Jesus and obey Jesus. And the people were baffled. Oh, it can't be him. And others, well, it looks like him. And the man says, yes, it's me. And in verse 10, they said to him, well, how were your eyes opened? He said, the man called Jesus. He did this and he told me what to do. And I've got my sight. So the people naturally said, where is he? And the man said, I don't know. It's an astonishing story, really. I don't know. Jesus had disappeared. And this blind man, now a seeing man, wasn't very clear whether or not he had had what we would call a conversion experience or a spiritual experience. Well, he'd hardly had time to understand anything like that. But he knew he was different. And that was the beginning of a whole new way of life for him. He could see things now that he was never able to see before. The story goes on. I'm almost hesitant to deal with it. We are told, they, verse 13, brought to the... Who they were, I don't know. Were they supporters of Jesus? Saying, well, we'll bring evidence to the Pharisees that he really is the Son of God. Or were they critics of Jesus? Were they people who would do anything to stir up trouble? I don't really know. We are told in verses 13 to 17, it was the Sabbath on which Jesus had done this miracle, and the Pharisees, the official gathering of the Pharisees, examined the man and they argued about it. There was a division about it, and the man, you see, just kept to the facts. And we have a wonderful picture here of these Pharisees, and there are many like them today, these Pharisees who were confused with their own theology. They said, a man from God doesn't break the Sabbath. But others of the Pharisees say, a man who can give sight to a man who is born blind must be sent from God. And when we come down to verse 17, eventually they said to the blind man, he got an awfully rough ride, didn't he? They said again, what do you say about him since he had opened your eyes? And the man said, he is a prophet. In verse 11, he just said, the man called Jesus. Oh, he's progressing. He's a prophet. He's a man sent from God. Then look at verses 18 to 23. You can study it for yourselves because our time is gone. Some people will go to any lengths to refuse to believe. They said, this kind of thing doesn't happen. Oh, they badgered the man's parents, and the parents said, ask him, he's of age, he can speak for himself. You see, there are still people who try to explain away miracles. And if they reach to say, well, we've got to admit that this happened, but the explanation's got to be medical or psychological, not Jesus. It can't be a spiritual. Oh, the bigotry and prejudice amongst a lot of intelligent thinking people against the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth of it is recorded and the truth of it is portrayed in umpteen human lies, but people like these Pharisees still today will not believe it. Verses 24 to 34, we draw to a close. The man said, look, I can't answer your questions. Come back maybe 10 years from now when I've studied a good bit and my theology's a wee bit clearer, and I'll have a go at you then. But at the moment, I'm just starting, says the man. I can't answer your questions. But this much I know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. I know the difference that Jesus has made. I found in the course of my preparation, right up to the time I came to church this morning, the lines of a hymn, I don't know the rest of it, somebody will tell me, I'm quite sure. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I can say that. Oh yes, Jesus is still working on me, I have a long way to go and I acknowledge it. But oh, like the man, oh, I hope you can say, whereas I was blind, now I see. In verse 27, the man's a wee bit bold, and he said to his critics, you're asking all these questions. Do you also want to be a disciple? As if he's saying, I'm a disciple. And they cast him out. Verse 35 to the end. When Jesus heard that he had cast him out, and having found a man, he said to the man, do you believe in the Son of God? We're back to the question at the beginning of the sermon. What do you think of Christ? You've seen what he can do. You've heard what he can do. You've seen it in Scripture. You've seen it in other people's lives. Will you let him change your life? Do you believe in the Son of Man, the Son of God, and will you go with him? And the man said, sir, tell me who he is. And Jesus said, you have seen him, and it is he who speaks to you. And the man said, Lord, I believe. When I think that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, then I too want to say, Lord, I believe. And if you're willing to take me, I'll go with you. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.